Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your mercy and grace. And as we talk about forgiveness, minister to our hearts in whatever way we need right now that we might be truly a forgiven people and know that. Amen. This morning we're starting a series on forgiveness, and every time I do this, and we've talked a lot about forgiveness here, people are thinking about certain scenarios in their minds, about family members or friends or issues. And so what I've done is I put a basket in the back. If you have a question about forgiveness, you can write it on a piece of paper, put it in the basket, fold it up, put it in the basket. It's right back there in the foyer, and I will try to incorporate that question into the sermons for the next 2 weeks. This morning, we're talking mainly about God's forgiveness of us. God's forgiveness of us and learning to appropriate that, learning to recognize that, all right? But I'm going to start out with something else. I'm going to start out with a website where people are asking forgiveness from each other. And I don't even know if you know this website exists, but it does. If you hurt someone and you can't find that person, you can put your apology on a website. And here's some of the things that are up there. To all of the customers, this is on the website, of the local florist who got sneezing powder in their flowers last Tuesday, I apologize. You are really not the intended victims. I just wanted to get you angry at the stingy florist who employs me. I wasn't trying to hurt you, Bill. It's on the website. Or, another one, I'm sorry. You were waiting for the car to get out of the parking place so you could back in, and I slid in frontward. I had to do this because I was desperate to get into the store so that I could use the men's room. And there were no other spaces. My apologies. I hope you read this and understand. Driver of gray Honda. Last one. To all my high school classmates, I am so sorry for those mornings when I came to school without brushing my teeth. I don't know where I got the idea that if I didn't eat, I didn't need to brush. I know you tried to hint, but I didn't get it. I'm sorry. All right? So there's websites with this stuff on it. If you don't have anything to do one day, you can look those up. There's some serious ones, too. But clearly, people who post on these sites obviously don't know how to reach the person, or maybe they're just afraid to reach the person that they offended. But the thing about this that was so compelling to me is this desire that people have to right what's wrong in a relationship, right? I need to explain to you why I want it to be okay between us, even if we don't know the person. We crave reconciliation with others, most of us. Horace Bushnell was a famous preacher, maybe you've heard of him, and he said, forgiveness is our deepest need. Our deepest need and our highest achievement. We have a need to make it right deep down because we want our relationships to be healed. And maybe that's because we sense deep down that we're broken at the core in terms of our relationship with God. We have a deep longing to make it right. Paul Tillich was a 20th century existentialist theologian, and he wrote, forgiveness is an answer, the divine answer to the question implied in our existence. Now that may seem a little heady to you, a little too intellectual and out there. But what's he saying? He's saying there's certain questions that are implied in our existence. One of those questions might be, how do I keep bitterness, anger, hate, or the desire for revenge from consuming me if I've been treated wrongly? Another question, how can I be reconciled to the one I wronged if I have acted poorly? Another question, how can my burden of guilt be removed? You heard Doug Reed, you forgive the guilt of my sin, right? Every one of us asks questions like these along the way somewhere, and that's why God's answer of forgiveness for life is relevant to all of us. Our existence begs these kind of questions because at some point all of us have been wronged. All of us have been wronged. And at some point we've all failed to intervene to stop someone else from being wronged, and in one way or another we've all wronged others as well. So if we're not to spend our lives stumbling about in the dark as wounded, angry human beings, we must know and carry with us the answer, God's answer, for living an abundant life of joy and freedom. And that answer is forgiveness. Tremendously powerful. Forgiveness is God's answer to life. However, in order to talk about forgiveness, we kind of have to talk about something that's not too popular these days, and I'm sorry, but we have to talk about the concept of sin first. Otherwise, we're not going to appreciate what forgiveness really is. A Sunday school teacher asked her class one morning, "What do you need, children, to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ?" And one boy raised his hand and said, "You gotta sin first." All right? I volunteer. You gotta sin first. I volunteer. If we don't understand sin, we won't understand forgiveness. And the reason we don't like to talk about sin is that maybe for some of you that were raised in the church, it brings up, you know, angry preachers bludgeoning you down, telling you that dancing is a sin or going to movies is a sin. Those kinds of things sort of have gotten the concept of sin a little bit distorted. What you got to realize is doctors don't study medicine so they can go around and say, "Oh, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick." Right? They study medicine so they can diagnose what's wrong and then bring healing. And it's the same way with spiritual sickness. We speak of sin in order to diagnose the spiritual state of us all. All right? That's why we're talking about it. The Greek and Hebrew words for sin mean this: missing the mark, like an archer trying to get his arrow towards a target, missing the mark, going, veering off, or straying from the path. That's the definition of sin. When we say sin, that's what we mean. And whether you have faith or not, usually most of us would agree that we have some concept of the way we're meant to live, an ideal path that we think that we should take. And most of us would all also agree that we don't always do that well. We do stray at times. We miss the mark. The human condition strays. I think that's what Jesus was always saying. You're like sheep, guys. That's who you are, because sheep go off the path. And that old hymn, some of you know, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." There's a couple lines in there. It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone that way, prone to leave the God I love. It's in my nature to stray. I'm prone to get drawn away from the path I'm supposed to be on." And God has given us this profound, wonderful, and dreadful gift. And you know what it's called? Freedom. Freedom. Freedom to walk on the path or stray away from it because God loves us too much to control us. Love is not controlling. God seeks a free choice from people to love Him back. And we often don't choose that path to love God wholeheartedly. We miss the mark. We sin. And sometimes we stray from the path or miss the mark without even realizing it. Like when I get pulled over for speeding, just once in a while. Not too often, once in a while. And half the time I don't even know how fast I'm going. I don't know that I've missed the mark as far as the speed limit is concerned. I know somebody who got pulled over for speeding, and the officer wrote him a ticket, and a friend looked up and said, "You know, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention." And the officer said, "Oh, that gives you another ticket." And he wrote a second ticket. That was in the Midwest. But still, nothing wrong with the Midwest. He was supposed to be paying attention, but sometimes we're not paying attention. So we sin, we miss the mark inadvertently. Sometimes, though, we make a conscious decision to miss the mark, a conscious decision to stray. I still remember in school when I cheated on a test. And I remember making the conscious decision to look at the person's paper and copy down the answers. I'll never forget it. I wanted to ace that test so badly that my wants became more important than God at that moment. Right? Once we start making ourselves our own God, we begin thinking less and less about other people. I ignore what is right. I ignore your feelings while seeking to avoid suffering myself. The more I become the center of the universe, the more I will hurt you, and you may well hurt me. And the gap between us widens. And this distance, this gap between you and me, or me and God, that's called, were you listening? You were listening. Thank you. Okay, sin, right? Sin is the gulf, the distance. this irreparable breach between me and you and us and God. And when we decide to close that gap, that's what we call forgiveness. Forgiveness. So, what are we really looking for then when we ask to be forgiven? We are looking for reconciliation and for the restoration of our relationships. We are asking the other person to give up their right to retaliate. We are asking for a mending of that gap. So when Tim and I have a conflict, which we very rarely do, but it's usually because of something insensitive that I have said, I will ask him to forgive me. And what I am asking him to do is to not let what I have done or said separate me from him. I'm asking him not to hold my offense in such a way that there's a gap between us. My desire is to be in right relationship with him again. And once there is pardon and restoration, we as a couple get back on the right path. It's a relief. Yay. Because up until that point, I just don't feel right. I don't feel good. It feels like I'm carrying a burden. There's an ache in my heart. I don't feel connected to Tim, and I am just going through the motions, really, until we are back in right relationship with each other. Now, what a lot of people don't understand is that as much as I long to be in right relationship with Tim or with this or that person, God desires in that same way to be in right relationship with me. All right? Not that God is strayed, I'm the one that's strayed, but he desires it way more than we do. It's God's eternal longing to make what is wrong right. We sin, we stray, we miss the mark, and that longing of God to repair that breach is passionate. He wants to make it right. And God says, here, let me come and right this wrong. Let me show you forgiveness on the cross. Let me make the ultimate sacrifice, because that gap will ultimately destroy you. When you get off the path, you get lost, you fall into a ravine, you die, but forgiveness will bring you back. There's a story that happened way back in the Vietnam era when I was a kid. Some of you remember that time. One night, a terrifying night, mortar rounds pummeled a small village orphanage run by Christian missionaries. And the missionaries and two children were killed outright, and several more were wounded, including one 8-year-old girl. The villagers seeking medical help raced to a neighborhood village which had contact with American forces. And a Navy doctor and nurse arrived to triage the wounded. Being the most critically wounded, the 8-year-old girl would die without a transfusion. So using improvised sign language and pidgin Vietnamese, the American medical team tried to explain the need for a blood donor. And there wasn't time to consider if the donor was a match. Just with some blood, the girl might live. Without it, she would surely die. So the villagers strained to understand what the doctors and nurses were requesting. And after a long silence, a young boy named Hang raised his hand. And the doctor thanked him profusely and laid him on a pallet, swabbed his arm, and inserted the needle for the transfusion. And then Hang began to cry. And the doctor inquired if the needle was hurting him. And he shook his head no. But then soon his tears gave way to sobs, and nobody knew what was going on. And the doctor said again, "Are you in pain?" And once again, the boy said, "No." By this time, a Vietnamese nurse arrived, and she began speaking to young Hang, trying to quell his tears. And suddenly a look of relief came over his face, and his tears ceased. "He thought he was dying," said the nurse. "He misunderstood you. He thought you had asked him to give all his blood so the girl could live." What a kid, right? What a kid. But Hang didn't have to die that day to save the girl, and actually she was saved, but Jesus did. And one day in heaven, Jesus raised his hand and said, "I'll go, Father, I'll go. I'll give my life. I'll go make what's wrong right. I'll bring forgiveness to a broken world. I'll shed my blood." And in so doing, he fulfilled our deepest longing to be reconciled to God. And it was his crowning achievement of all time in all history. He willingly stepped forward in an act of complete surrender and perfect love for his creation to forgive and restore creation to himself. And that is why, friends, never doubt this. More than any other world religion, Christianity teaches, preaches, veritably shouts forgiveness. Forgiveness. Christianity is a faith whose central focus is not guilt, but grace, redemption, healing, mercy. God wants to relieve us of the burden that comes with a life of sin and set our feet back on the right path again. And that's why Jesus came. And story after story in the New Testament, right, Jesus hanging out with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, people that know what their diagnosis is. The scripture we read today, and this is a little bit it wasn't read this morning, it was supposed to be, but Isaiah 4:1-2, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now you might think that last part is a little bit like what Brenda was talking about this morning, and Ryan did a great job of punishment, of God giving the people punishment. Double punishment for their sins. And Brian did a great job last night talking about how high God's standards were and how Christ's forgiveness covers all of that over. But in this case, it's a little different. Let me explain to you the context of this particular passage. We have currently a $14 trillion national debt and a per capita consumer debt of over $51,000 in revolving credit cards and all of that. But it's all secret. Right? We get the statements of our accounts delivered to us secretly, privately. But in the ancient world, it was all public. So if you owed somebody a debt, you know what they did? They nailed the bill on your door. And it was public knowledge. Okay? The offending party or lender would write the amount of the debt on a piece of parchment and display it. And by the way, those of you that know Christian history, it was this same practice that inspired Martin Luther to nail the 95 charges against the established church onto the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, publicly shaming the hierarchy and effectively launching the Protestant Reformation, because those were the charges against the Catholic Church he was nailing there. But anyway, when a debt is finally paid then, the open proclamation of debt would then be doubled over, folded in half, and nailed back on the door to demonstrate that the debtor had been released from that obligation. And this is a vivid and beautiful picture of the price Christ paid on our behalf. It says in Colossians, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. It's over. It's forgiven. This forgiveness of debt, then, was in fact what Isaiah said when he said, the Lord gives us double for all our sins. It's been doubled over. It's been paid. It's okay. It's no longer valid anymore. It's been paid by my blood. It's been paid by my sacrifice. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You are forgiven. And this is extravagant grace. Your grace is enough. We have a wonderful God, folks. Wonderful God who we worship. This is God's heart and character, and we sometimes fail to understand God's grace. Very quickly to sum up, as a pastor, I hear all the time people saying things like, there's something I did a long time ago that I cannot forgive myself from. What one man had been in the military. He said, I shot somebody at short range. He says, if I can't forgive myself, how can God forgive me? Another woman had an abortion, felt so guilty about it, she couldn't come back to church. She says, I still remember the date, it was 30 years later, the date that my child would have been born, or the month my child would have been born. I can't come back to church. If I can't forgive myself, how can God forgive me? So many Christians carry around burdens that they don't need to carry because they don't truly believe that God has accepted them. God is able to forgive you no matter what it is. Tillich said that the bottom line of faith is accepting God's acceptance of you. And in order to receive his forgiveness, all you got to do is repent. And repent means, in the Greek, it's called metanoia. metanoia. It means to have a change of heart that results in a change of behavior. You can't cheat God on this now. It's got to be with your whole heart. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Lord. I do this wholeheartedly. Forgive me. And I'm willing to do the best I can through the power of your Holy Spirit to change my behavior. That's repentance, all right? But once you really mean it and your heart is in it, you are whole and you are wholeheartedly sorry and want to be forgiven, Jesus forgives you. That's grace. That's what Brenda was talking about. Ask. And believe me, friends, as you do this, you will experience a sense of relief. It may take time. But just pray, Lord, help me to know that I'm forgiven. Take these burdens from me. Help me to experience your grace and know your love for me. Let's go to prayer now, okay? And let's do that very thing. Because I believe that there are a lot of you carrying things you don't need to carry. And just right now, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind anything you might not be aware of that's gotten you off track. We carry stuff around for so long, we get used to being weighed down, we forget what freedom feels like. And if something comes to mind, see yourself handing it to Jesus. And pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I'm aware of the gap between us, that I am prone to wander, to miss the mark. I'm also aware that though you forgiven me, I might not have forgiven myself. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be able to forgive myself and sense and feel and know your forgiveness in the deepest part of who I am. I know that because you love me, you desire more than I do that I be in right relationship with you. So, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent with my whole heart. I hand over my sin to you. And I receive right now your acceptance of me, your forgiveness of me, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And as I accept your forgiveness of me, give me the grace to forgive others. I need you, Lord. We all need you. But you did it for me. I can do it for them. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who makes my freedom and my forgiveness possible. Amen.